Sure, it's good to be back with you, brethren, here this evening. Very excited to be joining you permanently in August. I want to, first off, before I get going, express my deepest thanks to you guys for putting your trust in me to be able to come and work with you. I certainly appreciate the elders and their trust in me as well. Looking forward to working with them and with the deacons and really with all of you. I can't express enough how excited Jennifer and I are to be here. It'll be nice preaching alongside with someone as well. That was a fantastic lesson this morning, and I'm kind of trying to figure out in my mind, how are we going to do this, you know, work out one guy preaching one time and the other having to fall on, because I don't like following somebody who preaches really good. Reminds me of a story about Jerry Lee Lewis one time. He was very well known at the time that he was a pianist, and somebody called him once, said, "We want you to come and play for us, but we want you to open up for this other guy." Well, Jerry Lee Lewis, he didn't open up for anybody. So he's like, "Yeah, I'll come and open up for him." So he got on that stage. He was the first person up there, and he just tore that piano up with his playing, and he had everybody going hog wild with his playing. And just when you thought it couldn't get any better, he took out some oil and poured it on top of the piano and lit the entire piano on fire and just started playing his heart out, and the whole place is just erupting, and he just kicks that bench back and stands up, and he's just playing and playing and playing. And the guy who's supposed to come after him is standing there going, and he gets up and he says, "Follow that turkey." I was thinking about that after I had to come up after Larry after such a great lesson. But hey, that's part of it. You know, really, for every preacher worth his salt, it's not about following one another. It's about having to come and follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have, my entire time as a minister and a preacher preaching His Word, have tried to model myself after the great Lord Himself. And the more I have tried to do that, the more I realize that I just fail immensely. And as we sing sometimes, that's why we praise Him. And that's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. Because we can never be like our Lord. We try and we try and we try. And it's certainly some big shoes to fill trying to be a preacher like Him. I'm privileged to attempt, at least, to try to fill those shoes for you as a second evangelist. And I just want to say again how much I appreciate your trust in me. And I'll have more to say about all that when it's official. But I do have some other good news I wanted to share with you guys as well. Next time you see Jennifer and I, we will be pulling up to the church building in a stretch limousine. Jennifer will be dripping with diamonds and gold. I will be donning some $2,000 suits. And all of this has been made possible because of a friend that I have in Nigeria that I didn't even know existed, who sent me an email graciously offering me $2 billion to just sort of stick in my bank account for me to do with whatever I please. $2 billion? I mean, what would you do with $2 billion? I'd buy a big house, a big boat. I'd buy every tomato in the world, and I would burn them. That's a lot of money. But I didn't respond. Instead, I just didn't even say, "No, thank you." I just clicked the delete button. Why in the world would I give up on a chance to have $2 billion? Probably because of the same reason that you would, as I had absolutely no trust and no faith in that person, nor in the scheme by which they were trying to offer me this $2 billion. Part of us growing and maturing in this world, not only as Christians, but just as adults, is trying to sort through all the bogus claims and all the legitimate claims. And so we learn through trial and error that we have to read between the lines. We have to double check. We have to document facts. Because we realize that there is just so much unfaithfulness in the world. There are so many scams. There's so much deception. And it seems like the more we live, the more we realize that there's really nobody that we can truly trust without having to do some extensive background research on. What we find when we read the Bible, turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, is that there is somebody who is absolutely trustworthy for us to not only devote some time to, but to devote our entire lives to in every single aspect, and we don't have to hit the delete button when He offers us the world. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 20, the Apostle John says that we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is John testifying about his own trustworthiness in the Lord. But have you ever thought about the fact this isn't just John testifying about this trust in God, but this is also the Holy Spirit testifying about trust in God. So this is John saying we can trust God, but this is also John through inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying, speaking for God, I am trustworthy. And this was something that he had experience with. If you look at the beginning of this epistle in 1 John chapter 1, this is something John could not only speak about through inspiration, but it's something that he could speak about because of the time that he spent on this earth with our Lord himself. And he describes some of that time in verse 1 of 1 John, where he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our own eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. In other words, John is saying we handled the Lord. We saw Him with our eyes. We heard His teaching with our ears. We know who we're talking about. When we say that God is trustworthy and that we can know Him, we know this for a fact because we experienced this firsthand. And part of this knowing that he is talking about, and by the way, there's a lot of we knows and we know in the book of 1 John. Part of that knowing was not just some basic facts about God and about Jesus himself, but the knowing that he is talking about is not so much about facts as it's about knowing who the Lord is in the sense that he is faithful and that he is trustworthy with whatever it is that he says. The lesson this evening that I want to present to you guys revolves around the fact that God is faithful, that we can trust in the faithfulness of God. That when we have so many people in this world trying to sell us scams, when we have so many people in this world who will defriend us on Facebook or who try to give us something bogus, or people that will lie to us and deceive us, when we're going through this entire life in this sea of unselfishness, what John is saying here is that God is an island of refuge and trustworthiness. In Hebrews chapter 6, we learn about this immutable quality about God that makes Him so trustworthy, that makes Him the kind of person that we really can depend on to such a degree that we can risk everything for Him. In the sense that in verse 17, he tells us this immutable quality about God that He cannot lie. Beginning in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 6, he says, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. God cannot lie. In other words, God cannot say, I will give you this, and then not for that to come to pass. Now, He can say, if you do this, I will do this. Or He can say, I will do this if you do this. But God cannot declare unilaterally, I will do this for you, and then lie. Because He would not be God if that were the case. But here we have this fact about God. He cannot lie. And you know what's different about this compared to that guy from Nigeria who emailed me trying to offer me $1 billion? Is that I can see documented all throughout the Old Testament history and all throughout the New Testament that God truly cannot lie, that He is trustworthy, that He is faithful. And when He says He's going to do something, I can absolutely 100% guarantee that He's going to see it through. I know this. In Hebrews chapter 13, if you'll turn there very quickly. You know, we can't know this about some of the strongest relationships in life. You know, we can't trust ultimately who we're going to marry. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? What do you mean I can't trust who I'm going to marry? I'm devoting my life to this person. Well, you can trust the person you're going to marry so much as one person can trust another. And yet so many times marriages end in heartbreak because people change and spouses lie to one another, and then divorce happens, that terrible thing that the songwriter wrote years ago, D-I-V-O-R-C-E, trying to keep it from the sun, that our society today has just sort of flippantly just denied is even that big of a deal. It's a big deal to God, and we know that when we get into marriage that that is a relationship that we should absolutely be able to depend on our other half. And we know that even in marriage, that relationship doesn't always see itself through to the end. And we know sometimes even in business arrangements that we enter into with one another, you can know who you're entering the business, your partnership with, so much as one person can know another. But many times when two people engage in business together, sometimes there's problems that erupt from there as well. You would think that somebody that you go off to war with and you're fighting in the trenches with, that this is a person that you can trust and this is a person that you can rely on. And yet one of the first casualties in the Gulf War years ago came from a soldier on the same team with another man who threw a grenade in the tent and just blew it to bits. And soldiers lost their lives by the hands of the people they're going to war with. That's what we're saying. You can know someone so much as one person can know another, but even in some of the relationships where you think this is rock solid and I should have every reason to believe in this person, we know that sometimes even those fall through. But I want to tell you about the one relationship that is concrete. That is the one that we enter into with the Lord. We can trust Him. He's not going to throw a grenade in our tent. He's going to be with us through to the end. The Hebrew writer documents this so well in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. When he says, make sure, Hebrews 13 verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's a promise. Now we can leave the Lord. We can desert the Lord. We can forsake the Lord. But here is God saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Look in verse 6. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? You know, when you think about it in those terms, really that's the only relationship that really matters, is that one. Because that one's not going to break. Now, that doesn't mean any other relationship doesn't matter. Every other relationship that we build on this earth, including our friendships and those with our family and those with our marriage, should always stem and root from this idea of this relationship with Jesus Christ. But though earthly relationships can break, this relationship with God will never break, not from His end. He's made that promise. He's trustworthy and He's faithful. And that's why we give Him our life, isn't it? That's why we make sacrifices for Him. That's why we're here tonight instead of at home watching the basketball game. That's why we forsake certain things that all of our friends are doing. That's why we give money to in benevolence. That's why we do all the things we do that this world mocks about and this world makes fun of us about, that scholars and the so-called intellectual elitists of this world say that it cannot be true, that this Bible is nothing but a fraud, and we're here saying that it is, and we're made fun of, and we're and men who are standing on the front lines preaching the gospel while everybody else is rebuking them and slandering them for daring to put their lives in the hands of something that is so supposedly false. We know that Scripture is saying we can trust God. And that relationship is concrete. I want to give you four things tonight that we can trust God in. Four things that the Scripture tells us explicitly that God will never leave us or forsake us in. Look with me here in 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to look at four things, and then the lesson is going to be yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's talk about temptation for a second. You know, when we talk about temptation, when we study about it in Bible classes or when the preacher is talking about temptation, it kind of just seems rather flippant and transparent, doesn't it? I mean, temptation. We can talk about it now. We can say, oh, yeah, there's a lot of promises made about temptation, and it's nice to talk about it. It's nice to talk about ways we can overcome it. But, you know, there is a huge difference between talking about temptation And when it is knocking on our door, and I'm angry, and I want to hurt somebody, or I'm filled with some lustful thought, or some passion, or some envy, or some slander, and I'm feeling vindictive, and so I want to hurt someone with my words. I tell you, when we talk about temptation, and when preachers such as myself talk about it, that's one thing, but when it is sitting at our door, knocking, wanting to come in, and isn't it true that there's this sort of sense of inevitability sometimes that comes with temptation? It just seems like it's so strong, and we can't resist it. It's almost like when it's there, we just say, okay, come on in. It's inevitable. I might as well let you in now, because there's no way that I can stop this from happening. We think about temptation sometimes. You know, there's a promise in Scripture given about temptation that speaks to God's faithfulness. And it's in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, where Paul says that no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. Check out the next part. God is faithful and will not allow the temptation to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. I want to tell you, when temptation is sitting at our door and we are feeling it and it is strong and it seems like it's inevitable, it may be that the only thing we have to lean on and during those times of temptation is this part of this verse right here that says, God is faithful, that He's provided the way. And that may we think there's a sense of inevitability that comes with it. What God is saying here is that it is not as strong as we think it is. It feels that way, though, doesn't it? It feels that way when I'm lustful, or when I'm angry, when there's some passion that's just overwhelming me, and it just doesn't seem like there's anything I can do about it. It feels like I have no escape. But when we deny it, when we say that there is no escape, what we are doing is we are denying God and His Word Himself, because He is saying here that it is not as strong as we think it is. What He is saying in this verse is He has taken Satan's power, as strong as we think that power is, and He has muted it. He has limited Satan's power, and He has governed it, and it is not as strong as we think it is. And it may be during those times when temptation is so strong that the only thing I have to lean on is this verse right here and the faithfulness of God. Because if I fail in those moments of temptation, it's not on God, it's on me. He's given us the way of escape, and maybe my problem is I haven't looked hard enough for that way of escape. It seems strong, doesn't it, temptation? Let me put it this way. If you think temptation is really as strong as we sometimes make it, imagine this. What if God removed this power, this muting and governing that He's put on Satan's power? What if He just took that away altogether and Satan said to Brad, go get him. I'm removing all everything. You think you could last? Absolutely not. I couldn't last. No one could last. Not the strongest Christian in the world could last if God took away all the limiting and governing He puts on Satan, just says, go get him. Like He did with Job. If it's me versus the devil wins. If that's all there is to it. But what we see in this verse is God has not made it that way. He's limited His power. He's governed it. He's muted it. And though temptation seems so strong, it is not as strong as we make it. And if you think it's that strong, imagine if there wasn't this governing and limiting power here. Boy, we wouldn't stand a chance. God's faithful. God is faithful. It's not as strong as we think. There is a way out. And what we're going to be challenged at during those times of temptation is to find that way of escape that He has faithfully provided to us. He's trustworthy in that. Look in 1 John chapter 1. I'll give you the second thing that we can be that God is faithful in. Because that all sounds well and good, but we do realize that as we grow as Christians that there are going to be times that we lack in faith towards God and His ability to deliver that way out and our ability to perceive where that way out is, that there's going to be times that we fail. And there are going to be times that we fail so much or so hard that we're going to wonder, how in the world could God forgive me of this? whether it's the quality of the sin, and I hate even talking about the quality of certain sins, but the harshness of the sin, how horrible the sin is, or maybe it's just because it's the same sin that I've committed over and over and over again, and I have asked God to forgive me of this sin so many times, I feel like I shouldn't even ask Him anymore because He's heard me the last 1,000 times I've asked Him. I haven't been able to do anything about it. Why would He forgive me this time? 1 John 1 and verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, notice it, if we confess our sins, He's what? He's faithful. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. No. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Did you notice that? He's faithful. He's faithful that He will not allow temptation to be as strong as this. But even when we fall then, if we confess, He is faithful to forgive us. Doesn't matter the sin. Doesn't matter how bad the sin is. Doesn't matter how many times we do it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is trustworthy. We know when He says He will forgive us, we know that that's going to come to pass because we know He's been faithful all throughout Scripture and everything else He's ever done and said, and He's certainly going to be faithful here. Has there been a sin you put off from repenting from? Because you feel like it's just weighed and burdened you down so much that you don't think God has ever forgiven you? That is not on God's head. All He's wanting you to do is confess it and to repent. And He's willing to forgive you of all of that sin. If you're a Christian, He's faithful and He's trustworthy. Let's look at a third one. Look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when we think about Thessalonica and where Paul was at that time when he was establishing these churches, and he had to leave Thessalonica a lot earlier than he intended because the Judaizing teachers that were following him were just abusing him and ruining his reputation and his name and denying his apostleship and gathering many followers to deny who Paul was. And he went through a lot, Paul did, and had to leave this church early. And he was worried about this church and where it would go, but he got a great report back from Timothy that said they're doing really good over there. But Paul knew that Thessalonica was a hotbed for persecution. And so he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith." You know, we have it pretty good here. I tell you, when it comes to preaching the word, it can get ugly. It really can. We've got it made here. The worst we deal with here may be broken relationships, persecution of the verbal variety from, you know, the world or from brethren. But none of us are going to worry about leaving here and seeing someone at the store or a friend and trying to talk to them about Christ and be worried about being bludgeoned to death or stoned or killed. A friend of mine that's been preaching in South Africa for many years with his family there told me the story one time that he was driving down the road in Zulu country. And before he knew it, some car had just rammed into his side and just his car just tumbled into the ditch. And his car was turned over in a ditch. He couldn't get out. All of a sudden, some hulking Zulu men pulled him out, put some bag over his head. He didn't know where he was going. They grabbed him by the arms. They led him off somewhere in the bush. You know, and maybe an hour later or whatever, he had been placed in a chair somewhere. He knew that he was around a lot of people. They pulled the bag off his head, and he was surrounded in this tent by these Zulu natives. I mean, just imagine what you see on TV is what I imagine. I wasn't there. I'm just reporting the story secondhand. But they had this cow in front of him as he was tied to this chair, not able to move or anything. They had this cow in front of him, and they slit the cow's throat and tried to make him drink the blood, telling him, "If you do not stop preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, we are going to kill you, we're going to kill your wife, and we're going to kill your children." And kept making him there, trying to drink the blood, and harassing him, and mocking him. Could you imagine? We don't have to worry about that. One day we will. The way things are going in our nation, we pray all the time, and I'm glad we do, that we're thankful for the liberty that we have for preaching in Christ's name and being able to worship without any fear, I tell you, the times are coming. It's not going to be as easy. Whether it's in our lifetime, in our children, or in our grandchildren's lifetime, what are we going to do when we face the same trials and the same persecutions that Paul did in the first century? Where are we going to lean on? Who are we going to lean on? What are we going to do? Are we going to do like many others? Are we going to forsake the Lord? Are we going to pretend that Christianity doesn't exist in order to save our own selves? Are we going to press on? And what's going to be there for us to help us and to assure us that we can live a life free from fear and free from death? What's going to be there for us? And who's going to be there for us to lean on during those times? He said in verse 1, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. That is true. But notice verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. There it is again. What's he faithful in? And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And you can bank on it. We can bank on this. We can bank on the fact that no matter how ugly it may get for us, no matter how hard, no matter how strong the trials may seem, and no matter how weak I feel at times, God's going to protect us. He's going to strengthen us. The evil one's not going to be able to just have his way with us, because it says God is faithful. And he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And again, when that time comes, and one day it's coming, whether it's in our lifetime or our children or our grandchildren, it may be that this is a verse that we have to lean on in those times for strength and protection. Let's look at one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Paul says here, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is again. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. You know, when I think about how much more time I have to live on this earth, I'm 36 years old. I'm probably not quite halfway there, but you never know. I'm getting there, though. I could be more than halfway. You never know. But when I think about the time I still have left, sometimes I wonder, how in the world am I going to make it? Because I've got weaknesses, and as you get to know me, you'll figure them out pretty quickly. I've got weaknesses. I've got vulnerabilities. I've got holes in my faith. I need reassuring. I need encouragement. I need lifting up. And I think about all the trials I've already had to go through in just a few years that I have been a Christian. I think, how in the world am I going to make it 20 or 30 more years? And then I think about some of you college students, you guys that are in your upper teens or your early 20s, and I think, man, you guys got even further to go. And the world's just getting worse and worse and worse. And there's so much just to pull you away like gravity into all these different directions anywhere except Christ. And I wonder, how in the world can Christians stay faithful their entire life? And then I read a verse like this that says, faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. And I say, that's why. That's why. That's why we can make it, because it's not us doing it by our own volition. It's not us doing it with our own energies and our own strength. It's the Lord who is doing it with us, who said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We are pressing through life with the Lord beside us, and when he is beside us, bearing the yoke with us, there's not anything that man can do. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass. This tells me that I don't have to fear. If there's ever going to be a break in the relationship between me and the Lord, it's going to be because I did it, not the Lord. But if I remain faithful, he is going to see through it. And I make it to the end, past death. That's some assurance. You know, we talk a lot of times about how it's possible to fall from grace. And let's make no bones about it. It absolutely is possible to fall from grace. But we don't talk about enough the fact that the Lord has given us plenty of confidence and reassurance to trust in our salvation. You know, the verse does say, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 9. I'm going off a little bit here, so it's a little scary. But 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Well, notice the assurance of Paul, the confidence in Paul in verse 12 when he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things." But then he says, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." This isn't the words of a man who is shaken in his boots, wondering if God's going to just strike him down with a bolt of lightning the next time that he steps out of line. This is a man who put his confidence in God and his promises to bring it to pass. It doesn't mean we shouldn't fear falling by any means. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't fear when we sin that there could be judgment right around the door. What it does mean is that on his end, God has paved the way and he's going to bring it to pass. And if we think, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it another 40, 50 years? That verse right there in 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us how. He's faithful. That's how. He is faithful. He's faithful that he has not allowed temptation to be as strong as we think it is. He's faithful that when we fail in those times, he's going to forgive us. He's faithful that no matter how strong the evil one seems, he's going to strengthen and protect us. And he's faithful. And he's going to bring us to the end, at home with him in heaven. And we can bank on it. Sign me up. I can hit the delete buttons from a guy from Nigeria, and when somebody calls me promising me a free cruise, I can say, yeah, right. But when I read about the faithfulness of God in Scripture, I can bank on it because he's proved it time and time again. If you're not a Christian this evening, and maybe you're sitting there thinking about becoming one, or there's reasons that I'm not sure of why you're not one. You know, God couldn't do more for you than what he's already done. He couldn't prove to you any more than he's already proven. That unless you have him in your life and a relationship with him, nothing else you do is going to matter. You're going to walk out this door and nothing you do is going to matter. If you become a Christian tonight and you place your faith in the only one that truly is faithful above all things, he'll never let you down. And you know how I know this? Because of about 150 people here who have done it before you and can testify to that very fact. Because of the witnesses we have in Scripture who lived harder lives than most of us have lived and were faithful through to the end. Because of the promises God made, and you cannot find one spot where he unilaterally said he was going to do something, he didn't do it. That's how I know. And so the question by way of invitation is, what are you waiting for? If you believe in Jesus as Lord, that he came and he died for your sins, and he sacrificed his life for you. If you believe that and you're ready to resolve to be a better person, that's repentance. It doesn't mean I know I'm going to be perfect for the rest of my life. It means I'm resolving that I'm going to do the best that I can, and with the Lord's help, he's going to see me through. And you're willing to confess in his name, not just in words, but by saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's a testimony to the life you're going to live. We can baptize you here this evening for the forgiveness of your sins. And that was the most important decision you will ever make in your life. If that's a decision you wish to make tonight, I haven't seen it, but I'm pretty confident there's water back there. And if there's not, we had a pretty heavy rain, so we'll go find some. But whatever your need might be, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand, as we sing.